It's time.
We are not called to be nice.
Sandy Rios, welcome, Sandy. Thanks for being here.
We are often called to be confrontational.
And here with me in D.C. is Fox News contributor Sandy Rios.
And you still like me, or you don't like me, James?
Are you okay? You all right?
I'm a musician. I can't help it.
Longtime Fox News contributor Sandy Rios, thanks very much for being with us.
We have, I think it's 4-1 youth in America wants gay marriage.
Our kids are the product of public schools. No wonder they poll the way they do.
It's time to stand up or we're going to lose everything we have.
Director of Governmental Affairs for the American Family Association.
Step up, speak up, say something, do something.
This isn't a game. This is real life.
Sandy Rios is with the American Family Association.
A pro-life radio talk show host.
Some things are worth fighting for.
To hear you talk about the reputations of two United States senators who built their reputations and career on the segregation of race in this country. You know, there was a little girl in California who was part of the second class to integrate her public schools, and she was bused to school every day. And that little girl was me.
It's a mischaracterization of my position across the board. I did not praise racists. I agree that everybody, once they, in fact, they should. Anyway, my time's up. I'm sorry. Go easy on me, kid.
All right, Sandy Rios. That was the jaw-dropping moment during the debates, the Democratic debates, to determine who the candidate was going to be. That was Joe Biden. Kamala Harris, a jaw-dropping moment when she accused Joe Biden, would-be candidate, while she was the would-be candidate, of racism. She did that on the stage, and that wasn't the only thing she did. She actually said, when he was accused of inappropriately touching, more than that actually, by some women, especially the staffer, Tara Reid, she said that she believed the women. She believed the women when they talked about how Joe had inappropriately touched them. And also, we're going to talk a lot about Kamala Harris, but I wanted to get you to understand these things this morning. She believed that he did what was reported that he did to the women, and yet she's throwing that all aside. She's going to serve with him as his vice president. She also was, proved to be, as you probably will remember, extremely unlikable. She can be very charming. I thought she was going to be a formidable candidate, but she turned out to be extremely nasty. Remember her in the Kavanaugh hearings? She was relentless. She was rude. She was, and I'm sure these clips will be coming up. We'll be talking about her as the weeks unfold. Another thing that Harris did when she was in California as the attorney general, she relentlessly pursued David Dalyden and the production of the undercover Planned Parenthood videos. That's a long story, which we'll tell on another day. The last thing that I'll just mention this morning, her anti-Catholic bigotry really came out when Brian Boucher was in a hearing to be a district judge in Nebraska. And she basically accused him, as though it was something to be accused of being Knights of Columbus, part of that, who don't believe in a woman's right to choose, as she put it. And also, do you realize that they oppose marriage equality? And based on that, she thought he was not qualified to be a judge. Those are just a few glimpses into the radical leftist that Kamala Harris is. And now she will be the vice presidential nominee, and is, for Joe Biden. And we'll talk more about that in the days to come. But something really, really excellent happened yesterday, and I wanted you to be the first to know. There's someone who's very familiar to you. He hosts for me on a regular basis. I've known Christian Adams, J. Christian Adams, for a long time. The first time I met Christian was when he was at the Justice Department. And he was what we term a whistleblower, because he saw under Eric Holder's administration how the new Black Panthers were being, how they had intimidated voters in Philadelphia, even bringing guns to the polling place. And the Christian saw the Holder Justice Department dropping those charges. That's the short telling of that. But he was a champion, and he resigned from the Justice Department. And since then, he's been a fearless fighter for election integrity. He founded the Public Interest Legal Foundation, the Election Law Center. He's been all over the country defending people of all colors to seek actual true justice. And yesterday we found out that he was appointed by the President of the United States to the United States Commission on Civil Rights. And I, Christian wanted to, and I wanted him to come and tell you himself about what that means. Christian, thanks for joining us and congratulations.
Good morning, Sandy. It's a treat to actually hear you so clearly this morning.
Yeah, well, you know what? I love it when you host for me, and people love it when you host for me. And it's because I for years I've been interviewing you, and you're just fun and you're smart. Your writing is so articulate and you're very perceptive, Christian. And that's why we're excited to have you in this position. I think people kind of want to know what that means exactly. What does it mean that you're on this commission? What will you do in that capacity?
Well, it's interesting because this commission is what got me out of the Justice Department. I was subpoenaed by the Civil Rights Commission to testify about the new Black Panther dismissal. You know, those guys out there waving nightsticks at people. And I had a choice. I had to either comply with the subpoena or ignore the subpoena. And I thought the only way I can do this is by quitting my job at DOJ and complying with the subpoenas. So it kind of goes full circle. Now the president appointed me. It's a commission formed by President Eisenhower. It's always at the forefront of civil rights issues. And we get to spend our time working on what's gone wrong with the country. What can we do to make the country better? And taking a hard look at those things.
Christian, I want to read just a little bit of Quinn Hillier's article about you in the Washington Examiner this morning, because it really is excellent. And I think it'll help people understand, because they might automatically think, some would, because of the case I just cited and that you just cited about the new Black Panthers, that perhaps you're a white man and you have some sort of a problem with Black voters or Black Americans. And that I want to read what Quinn has to say. In the voting section of the Department of Justice, that's where you were the whistleblower, Adams exposed the radical practices of Obama appointees who refused to use civil rights laws to protect white victims of race-based abuses. And moving down, he says, Adams won a special commendation for his work on behalf of Black voters in Georgetown County, South Carolina. Today, there are Black members on that town's formerly all-white school board, specifically because of Adams' efforts. Your comments on that, Christian, I know a bit about it, but what is he talking about?
Well, he's talking about the fact that there's elected officials in places like Georgetown, South Carolina, that are African-American that would not be on the school board if it weren't for cases that I worked very hard and devoted a lot of time away from my family, my home, to spend down in these places working on these cases to help minorities win. And Sandy, the bigger point is the left likes to smear people, calling them racists, Klansmen, all of that nonsense from Southern Poverty Law Center that leads the way on these smears, smear merchants. And it's not going to work with me, because I'll put my civil rights record up against anybody who wants to criticize me that's out there. I've represented people in Guam for no money, meaning I traveled halfway around the world because they were the wrong race to get registered to vote in Guam. I didn't get paid for that, and I kept traveling to Guam. I can tell you that's a hard thing, but I've helped Black voters, I've helped Hispanics, I've helped whites, all in the civil rights context. I'd put that record up against all of the smear merchants at places like the Southern Poverty Law Center.
You know, of course, I've had a front row seat to watching you do that, Christian, and I know that that's all true. We should also add that when right after President Trump was elected, you were appointed to this Election Integrity Commission with Hans von Spakovsky, another good friend of both of us and others. And you guys came under such attack that you finally had to disband. Do you expect something like this might happen with this?
Well, they can't do anything. This is a fixed term appointment. It's 5 years. I will be on this commission going through the next 5 years, and there's nothing that they can do. And they probably realize Christian Adams doesn't get, you know, I hate to use that third person, but I don't get very flummoxed by personal attacks. Actually, as you probably know, I actually enjoy them. I would, if a week or two goes by and I'm not being attacked personally, I kind of wonder, I need to get busy. I'm not getting enough work done. So,
you know what? No, I know that's true, but I also know it's been tough at times. So I want to give as a friend of yours, I would just say, yeah, I'm with you. I mean, like I kind of get energized because it helps me to explain and defend. It also helps me to think through my positions more clearly. But there's a point at which it becomes dangerous and difficult. And you have paid a price, Christian. And so I don't want to take away that part. I want to have people understand what kind of a man you are. You really have put it on the line. And let me just say, you have written an article called Five Civil Rights Under Attack. Now, I don't know what you, I'm assuming you'll have something to say about these civil rights, but just briefly, give us a taste of what this article is about. We'll put it on our Facebook page so that people can read it. But what is under attack in terms of our civil rights?
Right. And the premise is nobody, and folks who listen to me, host for you, Sandy, know this. I talk about this. Things are happening in this country we never imagined. And so we grew up thinking the right to free press and right to, you know, free association, all that good, you know, Schoolhouse Rock stuff. But what I write about in this article, PJ, is it's getting crazy. And one of them is the right not to have your business looted and sacked. And there's people who lost their life's dream in Minneapolis because of the rioting. How about the right to attend church? Right? You can have these crazy gatherings of people doing these chants, which I link to in the article. You got to see them, folks. Please look. But yet you can't go to church. Okay. Well, that's a civil right we didn't think was real. The right to defend yourself. How about the couple in St. Louis who private property, gated community, the gate gets busted down by a mob. They come in and start threatening this couple. They pull out firearms, and next thing you know, they're arrested. It's not the people who are breaking the law. The right to be free from violence for supporting candidates for, like President Trump. People are getting hit and beaten up because they have campaign material from President Trump. And lastly, the right to support ideas without violent attacks. I mean, who would have ever thought that that's something we'd be talking about in America, that you can support ideas and have a debate without being beaten up? But these are now new civil rights that we have to defend from a mob that wants to take them away.
It's really true, Christian. I just heard this morning on, I believe it was on Fox while I was doing show prep, there was a discussion of communist curriculum being taught in grade schools in the middle of this country without the parents' knowledge. So part of the reason that we are losing, you know, our rights is because our kids, I'd say even their parents, two generations of Americans don't really know what our Constitution is about and what the Bill of Rights is all about. And we have a humongous task to reverse that and educate the public, don't you think?
Oh, and Sandy, I like what you just said, but I also like to add, and what the alternative is. Add that to what you just said about the Constitution and what the alternative is. And history is absolutely full of the alternatives to the United States Constitution. Read a book by, I talk about it when I host on your show, Alexander Solzhenitsyn, Gulag Archipelago. Read about the history of the Middle Ages. Read about England, where if you were a Quaker, this is a true story, if you're a Quaker, you would be hanged. In colonial America, in Massachusetts, the Quakers were hanged. I mean, these are horrible things that used to happen before our Constitution. It is a document that created the greatest blessings of human liberty and prosperity in the history of man, and it's under attack. They're trying to get rid of it, so that's the fight we're in.
Do you remember there was a commission? This is back when Barack Obama was president, and I remember talking about this on radio in Chicago, and it was like called the 2020 Commission or something, and Barack Obama was actually part of it, but people didn't know this. But the whole pursuit was to get rid of the Constitution. I don't remember if I got the name of that, the commission right, but do you remember there was a group, and I believe Eric Holder was part of it, it wasn't like they had a website and they were like out front, but they were behind the scenes. Their goal was to eradicate and get rid of the American Constitution. There was an official group like that.
Yeah, it sounds crazy, but then Google, it's time to get rid of the Constitution. In the Washington Post, a Georgetown law professor, had an op-ed on the pages of the Washington Post saying, time's up on the Constitution, let's scrap it. Yeah. And look, they don't like the limits on power. That's what it boils down to, is right. The Constitution limits their utopian agenda.
It gets in the way. And so does law and order. So do police and fill in the blanks. You know, anything that holds them back, you're right. They just want lawlessness. And I was just, I just did an interview about Karl Marx and the devil with Paul Kinger. It's going to be airing Friday. And part of the Marxist theme was to get rid of all law and order. Just throw away old constructs. Change everything. Everything deserves to be destroyed. That was kind of their goal. And that's what we're seeing in the streets. Christian, it's always a pleasure to talk to you, and we will put your article on our Facebook page. And congratulations. We are so proud of you to be part of the United States Commission on Civil Rights for President Trump. Thank you so much for your service to this country. All right, talk to you soon. Sandy Rios in the morning on AFR Talk.
Since Roe versus Wade, over 60 million babies' lives have been taken. And now, with abortion to term, preborn babies' lives are at even greater risk. The Ministry of Preborn stands in the gap with young moms in crisis, helping them to choose life. When a young mom in crisis sees her baby on ultrasound, she's 80% more likely to keep her baby.
When I saw my baby for the first time on ultrasound, I was scared. I had to keep my baby.
Preborn clinics are the largest providers of free ultrasounds in the USA and the direct competition to Planned Parenthood, helping moms to make the right choice. One ultrasound is just $28, or five ultrasounds are $140. Join with Preborn in the cause for life. To donate, dial pound 250 and say the keyword baby. That's pound 250 and say the keyword baby. Or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
This is Pause to Pray, a chance to stop down from the daily noise of life and pray for our country's leaders.
Today, we pray for Brian Brooks, acting comptroller of the currency. His office supervises and regulates our country's national banking system, ensuring fair and equal access to financial services for all Americans. Deuteronomy 8:18 reminds us that God empowers us to create wealth and savings. But remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms His covenant, which He swore to your ancestors as it is today. Right now, with this in mind, let's pray together. Almighty God, we ask for guidance for Brian Brooks as he helps ensure the health of our federal banking system. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Pause to Pray is a service of this station and the Presidential Prayer Team, a nonprofit, nonpartisan ministry dedicated to encouraging prayer for our nation's leaders. To learn more, go to pausetopray.org.
Hello, Americans. I'm Todd Starnes with news and commentary next.
Wondering how you'll finish your degree now? At Liberty University, we want to help. So when you transfer into one of our more than 100 undergraduate online programs this fall, you could earn up to $3,600 in transfer student scholarships, or more if you live in Virginia. That means you could pay less than $900 per course and transfer in up to 75% of your degree. That's up to 90 credits. Save time and money at a school that's been helping students like you for over 30 years. Learn more by texting DEGREE to 49595. That's DEGREE to 49595.
Kids in Springfield, Illinois will be attending class at home this year. Remote learning, it's all the craze in this post-China virus society. But one specific rule has caused great angst among parents: a dress code. The school district's new handbook says kids are not allowed to wear pajamas while doing classes online at home. Many parents say the school has no right to tell moms and dads what kids can wear at home. Elizabeth Ballinger says the district has enough to worry about instead of demanding that kids wear a school uniform, like making sure kids know how to read and write and do basic math. So as long as they're not running around Zoom in their birthday suit, who cares? That seems to be the general sentiment around town. Be sure to listen to my national radio show live noon to 3 Eastern, or download my podcast at toddstarnes.com.
Don't forget to connect with Sandy Rios in the Morning on Facebook, or email Sandy at sandy@afr.net. That's sandy@afr.net. Sandy Rios in the Morning on American Family Radio.
There is a lot of relief in this neighborhood tonight now that the suspect is in police custody. Neighbors tell us that they witnessed what happened here last night. The shooting happened at this house. The suspect lives right next door at this house. One neighbor across the street tells us that the two had dinner together Friday night, and that the suspect was even over at the victim's house yesterday afternoon. Later on in the evening at around 5:30, that neighbor tells us that the suspect came running across the lawn, came up to the little boy who was on the bike, and shot him in the head. His two sisters looking on. The question tonight, why?
5-year-old Cannon Hinnant loved to ride his bike and loved animals. His mother tells us he was always smiling and loved his family. Now the family is preparing for his funeral after they say he was shot in the head while playing outside at his father's home on Archer Road in Wilson at around 5:30 Sunday night. Police say 25-year-old Darius Sessoms, a neighbor, shot the child, and it was not an accident. The reason is still unclear. Police believe the suspect took off in this black Toyota Corolla without a front bumper. Cannon's family was too distraught to talk on camera. They just hope the killer is brought to justice. And I just got off the phone with the child's grandmother, and she says the family is happy to hear this news. They are just devastated over the loss of this child. The suspect in this case has been brought from Goldsboro to Wilson and will now face first-degree murder charges. We will continue to work to get more information to find out what led to this murder.
Sandy Rios with you. That was one of the most disturbing stories that I've seen in a long time. This little Cannon Hinnant, 5 years old. There's a picture of him on his bicycle. He lived with his father. Right next door was this Darius Sessoms, 25 years old. Darius is black. Cannon is white. I mean, I don't know. Does it have anything to do with that? I really don't know. Ran up to the child, shot him point blank in the head. Unbelievable. Certainly, we are surrounded by violence, wickedness, guns, and a lot of times then in the discussion of whether we should exercise our Second Amendment rights, stories like this one are used to say that we should not have guns at all. Well, I think we have to talk about that and think a little bit more clearly about it, and no one does that any better than my next guest. John Lott is a former professor. I guess you could still say he's a professor. I first met him when he was at the University of Chicago. He's been at Yale, all kinds of Ivy League institutions. He was an economics professor, but he's most famous now for all of his books. He's written More Guns, Less Crime, Freedonomics, and also now he has a brand new book called Gun Control Myths. He is the founder of Crime Prevention Research Center, and on I could go, but we wouldn't have a chance to talk. John, thanks for joining us this morning.
Well, it's great to talk to you again, Sandy.
Hey, you know what? Let's start out with kind of a headline tying to this. Besides the story of that little boy, which was horrible, Kamala Harris is now the vice presidential candidate for Joe Biden. What do you know about her and gun control?
Well, she during the presidential campaign, she claimed that she could use executive orders to ban guns, that she didn't even need to go and get legislation. Of course, she and Biden and Obama and others are all talking about getting rid of the filibuster, which would just mean that they can go and with a simple majority vote, and if Biden wins the presidency, it's extremely likely that the Democrats will also carry the Senate. With a simple majority vote in the House and the Senate, they can pass all sorts of gun control laws, but of course many other different types of laws too. We're likely to see a flood. I mean, anybody just needs to go and look to see what's happened in Virginia this year and the dozen gun control laws that they passed there that will make it a lot more difficult for law-abiding citizens, particularly poor people, to be able to go and get guns to protect themselves and their families. It's hard to think of any gun control law that she hasn't indicated that she's strongly in favor of.
The story that we started the show with was pretty dreadful, John. You have a son. Yeah. So, you know, you're not like a man who does not understand the sadness of this.
Well, I have five kids. I can't imagine what it'd be like to lose one of my kids for any reason. I mean, I suppose my initial reaction is if you have an adult male who is literally right next to a five-year-old child, there are lots of ways that he can go and kill the five-year-old child. It's horrible they picked this particular way. But look, guns make it easier for bad things to happen, but they also make it easier for people to protect themselves and prevent bad things from happening. We're talking about five times more frequently each year that people use guns to stop crime than they use them to commit crime. You and I have talked about this many times in the past. Anybody who's read my academic research knows that I think police are extremely important. I think they're the single most important factor for reducing crime. But the police themselves understand that they virtually always arrive on the crime scene after the crime occurs. And that's in normal times, not the times now where we've been having police being ordered to stand down or, you're releasing large numbers of inmates from jails and prisons across the country, or that we're having defunding the police going on, but even just normal times, they do. And the question is, what happens? What's the best thing for people to do when they're having to confront a criminal by themselves? And overwhelmingly, the safest course of action for people to take is to have a gun. And that's particularly true for the most vulnerable people in our society, people who are most likely victims of violent crime, and that overwhelmingly tends to be poor blacks who live in high-crime urban areas, as well as people who are relatively weaker physically, women and the elderly. You're almost always talking about a young male criminal doing the attack. And when a man is attacking a woman or an elderly person, there's a lot larger strength differential that exists there than when a man is attacking another similarly aged man.
I was just reading just a couple of days ago, I'm sure these stats are in your head firmly, John, but the background checks, people are buying guns like crazy. In fact, in New York, background checks have spiked 121% just in the month of June. People are not, it seems to me, that the American people are kind of catching on that guns in this culture, maybe in a different culture, maybe in another world where things were different, guns would not be necessary. I know that the Brits are so, they are so impassioned, and the Scots, I know because my son lives in Scotland, about not carrying guns. They ridicule us. They don't understand it. But we live in a different kind of culture than they do, I think, at least Scotland. And so people are beginning to catch on that they need to protect themselves.
Well, I mean, the UK has a violent crime rate that's about twice the violent crime rate in the United States. They have a burglary rate that's twice our burglary rate. And 60% of the time where criminals break into homes in Britain, they break in when the residents are in the dwelling. It's only 13% in the United States. And the reason why they do that is because they're not worried about running into a homeowner who's able to go and protect themselves. Look, we have a drug gang problem in the United States. If over half the murders in the United States occur in just 2% of the counties. And if you ever look at a murder map of those counties, what you'll find is about two-thirds of their murders occur within 10 block areas. Basically, you have drug gangs fighting against each other over drug turf. When you usually hear about stories about a child being hit by a stray bullet in Chicago or someplace else, it's because you have gang drive-by shootings where one gang is shooting at another gang, and you have some innocent bystander who's been shot as a result of that. And, the question is, how do you go and you try to reduce that type of crime? But the issue generally is that it's kind of misleading just to go and talk about the U.S. murder rate, because 60% of the counties in the United States have zero murders in any given year. 76% of the counties have either zero murders or one murder in any given year. And, you have to go and deal with our drug gang problem. And the places where they have these low murder rates are the ones that also tend to have the highest gun ownership rates.
Well, we've talked about this. We have talked about this before, and I think, listen, John, I'm so grateful to you for that. It has taken a lot of courage, as I've said before publicly, but it always bears repeating, for you to take on this subject, given your academic background, and it hasn't come without cost. Now, you have this new book, Gun Control Myths. Give us an idea of what, I think we could probably fill in the blanks on some of these, but what kinds of things are you, what's probably the greatest myth that you think people are being sold right now?
Well, I mean, some of the points that we've just gone through are points that are in the book. But beyond that, I think the entire gun control debate right now would be dramatically different if the media just covered a couple things with regard to these mass public shootings differently, or covered them. So, for example, the successful mass public shootings that we see in the United States that drive so much of the gun control debate, I think relatively few people know that 94% of these attacks occur in places where guns are banned. These killers who are successful may be crazy in some sense, but they're not stupid. They go and pick places where they know victims can't defend themselves. They know the more people they kill, the more media coverage that they're going to get. And so they go to a place where people can't defend themselves. If you have one police officer in one of these areas, they have an almost impossible job. You have one person in uniform. The killers know that they're the only person in that have a gun. They know if they kill that one person first, they're going to have essentially free reign to go after others that are there. The media will often cover what type of gun was used or how the person obtained the gun in the initial news stories, but they're very frequently wrong about that initial information. The easiest thing for them to go and cover would be, whether it occurred in a gun-free zone, but yet they refuse time after time to do it. As I say, I think the whole gun control debate would be dramatically different if just once in a while they would go and mention that in the story, that we've had yet another mass public shooting in a place where guns are banned. The other related point is that what they don't cover, just about a week and a half or so ago, there was what would have been a mass public shooting in Indiana. Police captain there said that she believed that if it wasn't for the presence of a concealed carry permit holder, many people would have been killed. A man was driving by. His car was hit by one of the bullets from the attack. He got out with his permanent concealed handgun and was able to stop the attack from occurring there.
Wow.
But in my book, I have a chapter where there are literally dozens of cases in just the last few years where people with permanent concealed handguns have stopped mass public shootings, but where the police have said that's the case. But you're going to look in vain for national news coverage on that. In fact, in the two cases in the last 5 years that have gotten national news coverage, the media has completely botched the story and got them backwards. If give me a minute, I can give you one example.
Sure.
Right after the synagogue shooting in Pittsburgh, just a few days after that, there was an attack at a Kroger grocery store in Louisville, Kentucky, where an attacker had gone into the grocery store and started shooting blacks. What got the national news attention on New York Times, ABC, CBS, NBC, Meet the Press, lots of other places, was the quote from the attacker where he said, "Whites don't kill whites." He was apparently talking to one of the customers that were there who was white and assuring him that since both of them were white, the murderer there wasn't going to go and shoot this customer. The problem is that the national media left out the first part of the murderer's quote. His full quote, and that was covered extensively in the local media there, was, "Please don't shoot me. Whites don't shoot whites." Rather than assuring the customer that the murderer wasn't going to also shoot him, the customer there had a permanent concealed handgun and was pointing the gun at the murderer, and the murderer was begging the customer not to shoot him. In fact, the customer did end up exchanging gunfire with the murderer, and the murderer was seriously wounded, got in his car, was able to drive about a mile down the road before he passed out, and that's where the police were able to apprehend him. But, I was listening to Meet the Press, and Chuck Todd spent about 5 minutes on the story about racism and what have you. And, to me, I wrote Chuck. I was able to text him at that time. And I said, I think you missed the first part of the quote and really changes this. And then, rather than just the story of a white killing blacks, here you have a white who was just assured that he had nothing to worry about, but yet he still came to the aid of these other blacks that were there.
Wow.
And,
Yes. Maybe.
And Chuck never corrected it, and
yeah, of course
he
not.
Blocked me after that.
Well, John, there's so much more to say, but we're out of time. The book is called Gun Control Myths. That's a great tease, as it were. For what's in this book, and you can buy it anywhere, that you shop. Gun Control Myths, How Politicians, the Media, and Botched Studies Have Twisted the Facts on Gun Control. and John Lott, the author. John, always a pleasure and a privilege. Thank you so much for joining us. Sandy Rios in the Morning on AFR Talk.
This week on Truth for Life, we're continuing an annual tradition called Encore. We're revisiting the most highly requested messages from the past 12 months. We're learning how to grow in spiritual maturity as we focus on Christ. Monday through Friday on Truth for Life with Alistair Begg.
Truth for Life, weekday mornings at 11:30 Central on AFR and online at afr.net.
Hey Siri.
Go ahead.
Show me some Christian music streaming apps.
Okay. Here's what I've found under Christian music streaming apps.
The AFR app? Isn't that talk shows only?
It was, until recently. Now the new music streaming option plays music 24/7.
Oh, wow.
God is good.
All the time.
And all the time.
God is good.
Download the AFR app today at afr.net.
There were added that day about 3,000 souls. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Minute. The day of Pentecost concluded with 3,000 converts being added to the initial body of 120 believers. Then that 3,120 spent time together daily, going to the temple and interacting in each other's homes. They devoted themselves continually to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, sharing meals together, and praying together. The 3,120 that made up the early church came from Turkey, the Middle East, and Africa, and included Arabs and Romans. In addition to the geographic and ethnic diversity, they also spoke different languages. Yet they were made one family in Christ Jesus. Scripture has the answer to the issues we face today.
Listen each weekday from 5 to 6 p.m. Central for the Hamilton Corner with Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
Brian Fisher here with today's Life and Liberty Minute. Every presidential election is important, but this one is as important as they come. The Democrat Party is close to embracing unabashed socialism. This would be catastrophic for the future of our country because socialism has no room for God. Under socialism, the state is God. As Christians, we have a clear choice between a candidate who will appoint judges who apply the Constitution as the founders wrote it and a candidate who won't. We have a choice between a candidate who will protect the lives of babies in the womb and a candidate who won't. We have a choice between a candidate who will protect religious liberty and a candidate who won't. We have a choice between a candidate who will put his country first and a candidate who won't. I don't have a trained eye, but from here, the choice is blindingly obvious.
Catch Brian Fisher on Focal Point, weekday afternoons at 105 Central on American Family Radio.
This is Frank Gaffney with the Secure Freedom Minute. The Chinese Communist Party has transformed Hong Kong media magnate Jimmy Lai from a courageous champion of freedom in the territory into a heroic leader in the war for the free world. He was arrested earlier this week, charged under Beijing's repressive new national security law with colluding with foreign forces. Mr. Lai was initially detained in the newsroom of his bravely independent Apple Daily Paper, a none too subtle message to its employees to abandon their opposition to the CCP and its attempts to eliminate the last vestiges of liberty in Hong Kong. Fortunately, Jimmy was not removed to mainland China. He made bail and is back at work, determined as ever to be a powerful voice of resistance to communist totalitarianism. We must stand with Jimmy Lai in Hong Kong and create real costs to the CCP for their suppression. This is Frank Gaffney.
Sandy Rios in the Morning on American Family Radio.
Come on, hallelujah!
I received a prophetic word this morning from a prophet, and he said, today is a day of a major victory.
The Seattle miracle is going to break open the heavens, and you are the start of the miracle. Father, we pray in the name of Jesus that there would be a breakout, a breakthrough, a breakthrough, a breakthrough in this territory. We're here to lift up the name of Jesus.
Sandy Rios with you. That was just a bit of the sound of the worship service in Seattle, outdoors, led by Sean Foyt. We've been talking about Sean. We've been talking about these gatherings. They met in Portland, Saturday night, had thousands. And this was Sunday night in Seattle, and it was in the park. And it was amazing. If you watch the video, you see people being baptized in this makeshift tub and coming out of the water with just abject joy. I mean, if you've ever come to Christ, and some of you have not, I can tell you that it's like electricity through your body when you have that experience. Sometimes it comes at salvation, sometimes it comes later, I know, but I'm telling you, I just wept when I watched it, and I will put that on our Facebook page, the whole article, so that you can watch it for yourselves. And Sean has a Facebook page, and he described a little bit about what was happening. He said that even as they were there worshiping, violent protesters showed up flashing knives. We had an entire satanic cult march around the worshipers the entire time yelling, "Hail Satan." We had white Antifa yelling and threatening black local pastors. They yelled obscenities and cursed at my wife and kids all night long. At one point, I had about 30 stationed bodyguards around myself and the band. As they kept trying to storm the band and tackle them, they broke drums and guitar pedals. They killed our generators at one point, yet through it all, Seattle never stopped singing. We saw salvations, healings, miracles, and baptisms. It's another level. The church refused to be intimidated, and God kept pouring out. And then he goes on to say, I want to read the rest of it. He says, no more backing down and fleeing for the suburbs. Jesus is coming for the hardest part of our cities, and he's jealous for praise, love, and salvation to fill the streets. And so I just wanted you to know, again, it's not about me. I even hate to say this because I don't. It's not about me, but I am praying. I am praying that God will bring revival in the darkest parts of these cities. I'm praying that he'll pour out his spirit and do mighty works, and it sounds like he is doing that. I'm praying that somebody from Antifa will stand on that stage and give testimony. Someone from Black Lives Matter, the same thing, that their hearts will be so moved, and that God will reach through like he did with Saul, who killed the Christians, and transform their lives, and silence the critics, and let people see who Jesus really is, and really see the power of God firsthand, experience it, and see it, and understand that he is real, and he is true. He's the God of all creation. There's nothing he cannot do. I think of Albert Einstein, who famously said that he would have believed in God except when he visited the churches. The God they presented was just too small compared to what he'd seen in the universe and its greatness and all of his scientific discoveries. It was unspeakable, just majesty, unfathomable. And in the churches, God was just too small. Now, that's not true everywhere. I know I've been in some great churches, but for the most part, it's a challenge to each of us individually as Christians to not make God so small. I'm guilty of that. When I stress about all these things going on in the world, and when I say that, I have to counter it immediately by saying I do not believe in let go and let God, in general, let him do it. You know, just let him worry. I'm going to be in my happy place. No, it's not what we're saying, but understanding that ultimately, it is on his shoulders. The government shall be on his shoulders, the prophet said. And he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Let's don't make the mistake of making him too small. Don't follow my foot, steps on that, because I do sometimes. I forget how great he is, and I'm just thrilled at what he's doing in Seattle and Portland. And I pray for, we need to pray for Sean Foyt, and we need to pray for all those. There are others whose names we don't know. I know in Minneapolis there were baptisms near the place of the death of George Floyd. So God is at work, even if we, you know, thank goodness some of these outlets, Daily, I think it was The Blaze, that covered this particular story, I'm pretty sure. Thank goodness for these independent conservative outlets, because Fox has actually interviewed Sean Foyt, so I need to give them credit for that. And that reminds me of something we talked about yesterday. I want to remind you, pastors, I spoke out to you yesterday and just challenged you. I think sometimes God just kind of jolts me in ways, and I think he sort of had a word yesterday for you about not these people that are suffering, whether it's economics or the children in our public schools, the confusion, the wickedness, the evil that they have to face. They're your people, and you have to step up. You just have to. You have to step up. You have to. You cannot stay safe. And I said yesterday, and I will repeat it, you will not be able to stay safe. Do not think that you will be left untouched just because you're putting it off for a while. You're going to have to step up. And the reward is the power and presence of God in your life. And when that happens, you'll be like those Chinese believers that I spent so much time with who have said, oh, don't go back to your country and complain about how they're treating us, because we're experiencing God in such a powerful way. People are coming to Christ everywhere. And they were so excited and so happy in spite of their beatings and persecutions and loss of income. You get there too. Those of you that really know God and his Holy Spirit, you will have that same power. So let's unleash it. Let God unleash it in you and in your church. And I want him to unleash it in me. I'm eager for that, aren't you? I'm eager for that kind of intimacy with God where he unleashes his power and we will see things we have never seen before. This is such an exciting, yeah, challenging, exciting time to be alive as a believer. And so for those of you that are pastors, I want to, yesterday we talked to Rick Scarborough, and there is a big event, It's not a big event. It's a private event, but you pastors are invited. It's America at the Crossroads, a 9/11 call for pastors. It's going to be a meeting. They only have room for 200 pastors. A major donor is going to be paying for this. So some of you are on a tight budget. Some of you get paid well in your churches, and others of you don't. But what they're looking for is, as Rick said yesterday, the sons of Issachar, who are able to read the signs of the times, who understand. And there'll be some training on these huge issues that maybe you haven't had time. You should never neglect the word. I would never say that. But you have to take on the whole counsel of God, which is counsel that applies to these wicked things that are happening about gender, about racism, about Marxism, all of it. You've got to know. Otherwise, you are really kind of worthless to your people right now. So there are going to be some training on this stuff. Trevor Loudon will be there. Trevor is from New Zealand. He's an expert on Marxism. Rafael Cruz, Ted's father, will be there. Ted Cruz's father will be giving his personal testimony about what happened in Cuba. And Jack Hibbs will be talking about his personal testimony and what happened in California. So there are lots of other pastors here whose names I don't recognize, but I'm not. Dr. Robert Jeffress will be there. There'll be lots of people. And so if you would like to go, Adam, if you have any way of queuing me in on, all I have is Rick Scarborough's email address, and he said he would pass along. If you want to go, it's rs@jonathanproject.org. rs@jonathanproject.org. Where is it? It's August. Where? It's when? It's August the 30th and 31st and September the 1st. Through Wednesday, actually. So it's the time of the week where you can go with your pastors, and it's going to be an incredible event. I think I said the Lieutenant Governor Dan Patrick will be there to welcome you, and it's just going to be thick with training and information and worship. And if you are at all, if your heart quickens at this, if you listen to me, you know, you either hate me or you love me. I think if you are listening and you want to know more, some of you write me and say that. I'm learning things I'd never known because and to your credit, you have absorbed yourself in God's word. these are not mutually exclusive. It's God's word plus what's going on in the world. It has to be merged. And God's truth has to be merged. What's happening in the headlines has to be seen in the light of God's word. So all that preparation in God's word has just prepared you now to learn what's happening in the culture and now be able to help your people. And let us give you some practical help. So this will be America at the Crossroads and 9/11 Call for Pastors. You can email Rick Scarborough at rs@jonathanproject.org. We have the information on our Facebook page, by the way, so you can look for that Sandy Rios in the Morning at that Facebook page, and that will help. And speaking of things happening in public, oh gosh, two big stories I'm going to try to get in here in the minutes I have left. Public school teacher in Pennsylvania put on his Facebook page that he's very concerned about teaching children online, but not maybe for the reasons that you might think. He's concerned. His last name is Kay. He went on Twitter, and he talked about how concerned he is that parents might be listening to class discussion and that they could damage conversations about race, gender, and sexuality. I'll give you his words. Matthew Kay says, he's an English teacher, "So this fall, virtual class discussions will have many potential spectators, parents, siblings, etc., in the same room. We'll never be quite sure who's overhearing the discourse. What does this do for our equity inclusion work? How much have students depended on that somewhat secure barriers of our physical classrooms to encourage vulnerability? How many of us have installed some version of what happens here stays here? While conversations about race are in my wheelhouse and remain a concern in this no-walls environment, I'm most intrigued by the damage that helicopter snowplow parents can do in honest conversations about gender and sexuality. And while conservative parents are my chief concern, I know that the damage can come from the left too. If we are engaged in the messy work of destabilizing a kid's racism or homophobia or transphobia, how much do we want their classmates' parents piling on? You get the drift, don't you?" And so Matthew Kay, by the way, has written a book called Not Light But Fire, How to Lead Meaningful Race Conversations in the Classroom. If it's meaningful, if it's true, I don't know why he wouldn't want parents to listen. Well, we know why, because kids are being propagandized and parents will overhear it. And thank goodness for that. That's one of the good things that might come out of this COVID, the so-called pandemic that's killing our economic situation and destroying families and destroying learning. Although maybe in the long run, God will use this to give kids better learning. I hope so. And last but not least, this is, you know that the president had to be removed from the White House. He was asked to leave the podium during a press briefing a couple of days ago by Secret Servicemen because there was a shooting outside the White House. Notice how quiet that's gotten? I don't know what the follow-up is on that. So this is something sobering. A Democrat-supported Marxist group is planning a siege on the White House starting September 17th for 50 days until the election. And this is how they're doing it. They're saying it's time again for dramatic, decisive action, which is why on September 17th, in the original and enduring spirit of Occupy, we and tens of thousands of our fellow citizens will stream in Lafayette Square in Washington, D.C. We will lay siege to the White House, and we will sustain it for exactly 50 days. This is the hashtag White House Siege. Okay, so you know that things are going to get worse. We've told you that. It's going to get worse and worse before the election. And the president is going to be in more and more danger, and so are the rest of us, by the way. And so just be aware. Just be aware and be in prayer. Sandy Rios in the Morning on AFR Talk.